This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
2 Corinthians, Defense of an Authentic Ministry. Session 8, Conduct Becoming. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 14. This session first published May 25, 2025. So far in this study, particularly from verse 3, we've been discussing Paul's afflictions and sufferings and the concomitant comfort God extends to those who find themselves in such straits. In our previous session, we noted that Paul and Luke in the Acts do not go into detail with specifics, nor do they give us a reliable timeline on which to place them. As he closes the paragraph, Paul asks for the prayers of the Corinthians. Even though he does not state it explicitly, Paul's intended purpose is God-oriented. He wants the content of the church's prayers to be thanksgiving and praise lifted up to God, the true source of the gracious gift bestowed on us, as he puts it. Beyond that primary purpose, a secondary purpose is also important. Already in these early passages of the letter, Paul is doing everything he can to draw the church into fellowship with him and his situation. The church is badly in need of healing of its own, and that healing will only be accomplished by reestablishing its communion with the apostle, the true, authentic apostle of Christ. This means that the first reason for the prayers is praise and thanksgiving offered up to God, and the second reason for these prayers is the benefit and edification of the church, both of which he will state more explicitly in chapter 4. But for now, let's read our passage, these three verses, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason for boasting as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus. The Corinthians have a skewed, even distorted perspective on the gospel. They are disappointed in their apostle because he seems, he even admits to, being weak. They want a hero. Paul calls himself a slave, even their slave, which they do not want to hear. And the picture he paints is not pretty. Turn please to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's begin reading at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. In every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Boy, there's so much there in that passage. We will return to it more than once. But nonetheless, everything he just wrote to them in that paragraph is something the Corinthians did not want to hear. And really, can we blame them for being confused, for doubting the authenticity of the Apostle Paul, when they have experience with others much more dynamic and charismatic, such as Apollos? 1 Corinthians 1:12. Well, let's begin. Let's open verse 12 and look at what we have there. Verse 12 opens the door on the main body of the letter. He's done with the introduction. He's done with the blessing. He's done with all of that introductory stuff. Now he's getting into it. And this verse serves as the thesis statement for the entire letter. Here and in the entire paragraph is the foundational statement on the apostle's integrity to the Corinth church. If he were to summarize everything that comes after this into one verse, this is it. As such, it not only establishes for the reader Paul's heart and intent, but it also challenges us today as followers of Christ to consider and examine the integrity of our own ministries and personal witness. Now, this verse begins with, in my translation, it begins with for our boasting is this. That first word in verse 12 is the Greek gar. I really can't pronounce it the way it's supposed to be pronounced. It's G-A-R. Let's call it gar. It is often translated for and as a link back to preceding text, something that will be stated for, and that ties those together. But it can also be translated now to indicate that a new unit has begun, as in the NIVs in this verse, which does seem appropriate here. A new unit is begun here. It really doesn't look back to where it's the verses be prior to it. So either for or now. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Oh, that we might all be able to declare that. That in all things, at all moments, we have conducted ourselves, quote, in holiness and godly sincerity, end quote. Conducting ourselves by the wisdom that comes from above and not from the flesh or the world. Would that we could declare that. Admittedly, Paul's boasting, the Greek is kakisis, kakisis. It rings like brass in our ears. His choice of words sounds, well, boastful to our modern ears and inappropriate for a humble apostle who refers to himself as a slave. This boasting, however, is related to confidence. And confidence is good if one places it in the right things. When we have confidence in ourselves or mere men, that is sinful. When we have confidence in the Lord, that is righteous. Paul's idea of boasting, which he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand, is based on what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. Let's look at that. Go back to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's begin with verse 23. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. Being residents of a fallen earth, it's easy for us to lose sight of the importance of understanding and knowing God. This is not just important, but vital. In John's Gospel, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he so defines eternal life as not just being with God in the future, but knowing him in the here and now. Here in Jeremiah, and echoed by Paul, is the importance of knowing God to the extent that he becomes the central force in one's life, and the only thing of which one can rightly boast. If God is the center of your life, then you are no longer in control, you are no longer in charge, and you have nothing to boast of. Everything is of and for and by him. And the only thing of which one can rightly boast. Paul writes that he has conducted himself in godly sincerity. The only way one can declare that honestly is if one knows who and what God is. In his first extant letter to the Corinthians, Paul laid this out to the church. Turn, please, back to 1 Corinthians, his first letter in our Bible. There are four in all. We only have two of them. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, let's begin with verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are. So that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The importance of this centrality of God in a life, resulting in it being the only valid boast for a believer, Paul will repeat in chapter 10 of this letter. Paul refers to this boasting and places it in proper perspective later, emphasizing that it is all for their edification. Back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verse 19 first. All this time you think we are defending ourselves to you. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. And all these things, beloved, are for your building up. Now, look in the next chapter, 13, beginning with verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be restored. It's all for the church. That's what's on Paul's heart. It's all for their edification. We might rightly raise a similar unease, as we did with boasting, with Paul's reference to his conscience. In the flesh, conscience isn't worth very much, typically. But again, the apostle is speaking of a human conscience that is God-centered. His conscience, quote, bears witness to the fact that Paul has lived consistently in line with God's character and God's ways. Here, Paul's conscience has taken the witness stand. to affirm the integrity of his actions, end quote. It's George Guthrie. And then the verse says, that in holiness and godly sincerity. Now, we have an interesting variation in our respective versions with the word translated holiness. In the LSB and NASB, it is translated simplicity in the ESV and King James versions. It is integrity in the newer NIV, and then back to holiness in the older NIV. The fundamental reason for the difference is that the respective translators are working from different original manuscripts. The Greek in one is hagiotes. It's clearly holiness. Hagios pneuma, Holy Spirit. The Greek in the other is haplotes, which means simplicity, single-mindedness. What I find truly fascinating is that the ESV English-Greek reverse interlinear, that's a lot of words, it shows the Greek on one side and the English on the other, interlinear. And it's the ESV version of that. So the ESV interlinear shows the Greek to be hagiotes, holiness. Yet it is translated to English in the ESV as simplicity. It's as if the translators said, yeah, we know it's holiness, but we're going to translate it simplicity anyway. Well, I'm sure their rationale is better than that. Just being facetious. I'm sure they had their good reason. I think holiness fits the context because it works best in contrast to not in fleshly or worldly wisdom that immediately follows. Our wisdom is to come from above, where God dwells and works in perfect holiness. Now, to be fair, it's true that a good number, perhaps even a majority, of commentators subscribe to the simplicity or straightforward interpretation. Now, by contrast, all of our versions translate ilikrinia, sincerity, which in Greco-Roman literature means more than just meaning what one says. We say someone is sincere if they mean what they're saying. They're not lying about it. But it goes beyond that. The word speaks of purity, clearness, as in water that is not polluted, wine not diluted with water, pure gold without alloys, clean air unpolluted. Because of this, it came to be associated with integrity and sincerity. Paul and his men had nothing to hide, no ulterior, no impure motives behind their actions and words. And as earlier, with the phrase, in the grace of God, the apostle makes clear that these two qualities do not have a human source, but originate and are instilled by no less than God himself. And the final phrase, especially toward you, is packed with meaning. It can mean we've shown this to you. We've demonstrated this to you plentifully. But we might paraphrase its application thusly. You Corinthians of all people should know this to be true of us. That is, by your familiarity with our lives, you should know better than to question our integrity and authentic calling by God. It just might be a little more pointed than it looks on the surface. Now, let's look at verses 13 and 14 together. I remember well the painful day when Linda and I sat with my mom in her room to tell her that after 5 years living with us, she now, for her own good, would have to move to the local care center. We wouldn't be abandoning her. We'd be visiting her every day, but she had to move to there rather than our home. Our decision was based on the fact that Mom no longer trusted our counsel, especially when it came to her health, her medications. She no longer trusted our word, which to us meant that she needed to be cared for by professionals whose words she would trust. And I remember well the pain in my heart as I saw the pain in her eyes. This was Paul's situation. He loved the people of the Corinth church dearly. He wanted only what was best for them. But many in that church no longer trusted his words. They feared he had ulterior motives that they thought not best for them. By their standards, he seemed to be one thing in print and something else in person. Mark Seifried writes, "Suspicions about him have arisen, not only because of his failure to come to Corinth, but also because of the poor impression he made with the Corinthians when he was there. The Corinthians find a discrepancy between the message and the messenger, between Paul's parousia, boldness, and his parousia, presence, and praxis, deeds. They cannot yet see that Christ's strength is made perfect in the apostles' weakness." That's Mark Seifried. The apostle addresses this in chapter 10. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, 'His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is weak and his words contemptible.' Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present." And in chapter 4, he expresses it in a little different way. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." In other words, Paul is saying there's no subterfuge in what we preach. The only ones for which that is true are unbelievers who are blinded by their rejection of Christ. Here in our text, in verses 13 to 14, he introduces his response. We've looked at some passages down the road that address this. Now he introduces it here, voicing it in eternal terms. "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason for boasting, as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus." Now, some of you will notice a couple of variations between our versions. Some, such as the ESV, close verse 13 with the word "fully," rather than "until the end." The Greek is heos telos, which means "until completion." Another variance is seen in the NIVs, where the two verses are even broken at a different spot. I have no explanation for that. Incorporating "understand fully" in verse 14 rather than 13. The principal difference between these is that in the NASB, LSB, and King James versions, there is a stronger eschatological emphasis in both verses. Now, in this, indeed, in both extant letters from Paul to the Corinthians, I believe we see tangible proof, solid evidence of Paul's utter, unwavering dedication to the Lord. How much easier it would have been for him to have the perfectly understandable reaction. All right, if you don't accept me as I am, if you do not trust my teaching, I'll minister to those who do. I'm out of here. Who could blame him? After all, what did Jesus tell his disciples when he sent them out on their own? Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Mark 6, verse 11. But Paul was determined to obey his calling, no matter how painful it was. If for no other reason than for the sake of those in the church who did accept his teaching, he had to hang in there. Verse 13 ends in the LSB, I hope you will understand until the end. In the ESV, I hope you will fully understand. Whether it be understanding completely all that he has been writing or saying, or recognizing and thus approving his teaching all the way till the end of the age, till the return of Christ, the point is essentially the same. I want you to accept all that I am teaching you because it is the one true gospel of Christ. He is just the messenger. Their rejection is not ultimately of him, but the message itself. And that message is Christ. As he will put it in chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the bottom line. Once again, Paul is giving voice to his desire for the church to join ranks with him, so that when the day of our Lord Jesus comes, they will walk into eternity together. And he refers to that in verse 14, that we are your reason for boasting as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. There, once again, is that troublesome word boasting, which rings so hollow to our ears. But Paul's mind is looking into the future, to the judgment day, when every person will stand before the Lord to give an account of his or her life. And Paul's earnest desire is that when the day finally arrives, when he and the Corinth church stand before the throne, they will be able to boast in each other. He will be able to declare to the Lord, here is my church. And the Corinth congregation, in turn, can declare to the Lord, here is our apostle.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2025 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.